If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. If you did not bring a Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack there in front of you. That's the red book, and we are definitely going to use that today, so you want to grab that out, turn to Matthew 18. That's the New Testament, the first book there, right there, and go to chapter 18. And we'll look at it in just a moment as we continue our series on how to pray with power. And it's basically a series where we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're looking at the different sections of the Lord's Prayer because that's what Jesus gave the disciples when they saw him praying, these men who already knew how to pray, and asked, you know, we want to teach us to pray like that. We want to pray with power. We want to pray in a way that's not just a religious rite or a religious ritual. We want to pray in a way that changes things. In other words, prayer that makes a difference. And when they asked Jesus to teach them that, he taught them many things about prayer, but one of the things he gave them was the Lord's Prayer. Now, he also taught them not to just say prayers over and over, just little memorized prayers. He said that doesn't accomplish things. It has to be from the heart. And yet, this Lord's Prayer that he gave us, sometimes that's become even that. But what was he trying to say? And so we're looking at the different sections of the Lord's Prayer and saying, what does Jesus mean by giving us this prayer? How does this teach us how to pray? And so we begin this series. We're right in the middle of it. We're going to actually be talking about forgiveness today. We're going to be talking about that aspect of the Lord's Prayer, which is really a good timing kind of thing. You know, we don't think about these things. We plan way far out in our worship services. And here it was July 4th, and we're talking about forgiveness, which is a sort of freedom from the bondage of sin. And so we're going to talk about that in just a moment and look at that, Matthew chapter 18. But first of all, let's review. If you've got your blue sheet, you can. It has some review things there for you, but it begins by giving our basic definition. It's a definition that we have come up with for prayer, powerful prayer, that we want to, it's just simple and short, and that is what? Communion with God. Can you say that with me? Communion with God. Now, we said that because even though that's short and simple, the words are very powerful. Communion is not just conversation. Through many times and many Bible studies, it's the easy thing to say that prayer is talking with God. It's not talking with God. It's not just talking. It is communing. It's sharing our souls. It's becoming one with his thoughts. One writer this week, I've been, of course, reading a lot about prayer and what other people have to say about it, and he said prayer is finding out what God wants and wanting it with him. I like that. Finding out what God wants and wanting it with him. It's the heart. What's God's heart? Prayer is a way that we connect with God on a level that's beyond just conversation. It's communing with him. So we've looked at the different aspects of the Lord's Prayer. In the next section on your blue sheet is that review. Here, the elements that we've seen so far out of the Lord's Prayer, it begins, number one, pray to your Father, our Father. That is very important because it implies relationship. In other words, you don't pray to a God or some God out there or somebody you don't know. You pray to your Father. And many of us don't have powerful prayer lives because we don't have a relationship with God. People say, well, why aren't my prayers answered? Well, do you know God? Is he your Father? Our Father. Number two, pray because he's holy, who art in heaven. We're praying to God. He is God who can do it, who's above us. He's not just a little bit better than us. He is God. He is the one who controls this universe. He's the creator of all things, including you. We pray to him because he is our creator. He is in heaven. Number three, we pray to what glorifies his name. Hallowed be thy name. That part of the prayer, Jesus is saying, we pray for things that honor Christ's name. That's the things you pray. You want to pray for powerful things? What you are praying for, does it honor the name of God? If it doesn't honor him, if it's not worthy of God, if it doesn't give honor to his name, then no wonder we don't get it. Pray to things that hallowed be thy name. And then next, thy kingdom come. You pray for the kingdom priorities. Today, when we celebrate living in a nation, a great nation, a nation of freedoms, and a nation where we are blessed. But when we pray and we want powerful prayers, we don't just pray for a nation. We pray for God's kingdom. which is worldwide. And we pray for his kingdom to come, not his kingdom to come someday. Jesus said the kingdom is already here. We need to see things from God's perspective, from the kingdom perspective. Then thy will be done. Pray for his will, not yours. We know the things that we want, but we need to find out what God wants. And then likewise, give us this day our daily bread. We went over that last week and said that we need to pray for what we need, only what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. But the question is, what do we need? Well, I have a good idea what I need. I think that I need air conditioning. I think I need to have all my bills paid. And I think I need to have, I have a whole list of things that I think I need. But what do we really need? And God knows our need. And so part of powerful prayer is to go to God and say, God, what do I need? And whatever that is, that's what I want today. Because it could be, God doesn't think you need air conditioning today. It could be that maybe he doesn't want you to pay that bill today. He wants you to depend on him. It may be that God wants you to be a little hungry today. Maybe God wants you to be blessed and full. But we don't know what we need. And we said we pray and ask God, what do we need? And we pray for that. Now, if you notice that the common theme here is it really focuses on God, doesn't it? The Lord's Prayer, so far, we're more than halfway through, and all we're doing is connecting with God. I mean, when do we get to ask him for what we want? And Jesus says, if you want powerful prayer, you find out what God wants, and you want it with him. And so it's not a surprise that everything we've asked so far has to do with connecting to God. And I think that's true even in our next phrase. And the phrase we're looking at today is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, I said we normally start with this, and I know I skipped over it, the model prayer. And that is, Ed, if we can go back to the Lord's Prayer. I'd like us to begin our time with prayer, and we'll say the Lord's Prayer together, thinking about these elements. Let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Forgiveness is the aspect that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at forgiveness, which represents, I believe, freedom from sin. Now, as we do that, we have to realize that that's why we need forgiveness, is because we live in a world of sin. And if you have your notes there, I want to start by just looking, if you have your Bibles open, to Matthew 18. You'll notice that we're going to read the parable that Jesus told in verse 21. But before we do that, we need to understand what has happened before verse 21. In the first 20 verses, Jesus still talks about how we deal with sin. He's talking about sin. And so let's identify that, because before we read this parable on forgiveness, we need to know what is it that we need to be forgiven from. And so there's four basic sections here. In the first part of chapter 18, the disciples ask Jesus, hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus pulls to himself a child. And he says, everybody's got to humble themselves like a child in order to come into the kingdom. And he talks about the dangers of sin and causing children to sin. But he says at first, you must humble yourselves. And I want to say there's certain things about sin we're going to learn today. Number one, sin is based on pride. It's based on pride. Jesus says you got to humble yourself to come into the kingdom. Sin is that I can do it myself. Sin is that attitude of I'm my own God, I'm my own Lord, I can make my own decisions. It's selfish pride. And I want you to know that sin from cover to cover in the Bible is talked about and used with words used like bondage. slavery, captivity. Sin is something that holds us down, and it's based on our own pride. Jesus goes on after he talks about that and humbling ourselves in verse 7 through 10 of this chapter, and he talks about a familiar, he says a familiar phrase that you might recognize. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. Well, we go, what? Because number two, sin is serious. Jesus is saying that in this chapter, sin is serious. In a day and an age where we treat sin lightly. In fact, you know, a lot of times we're not supposed to talk about this in church, are we? Sin? Because that's negative. And we're supposed to be positive and self-esteem and build each other up. And that's true. We are to encourage one another. But sin is a reality, isn't it? But we treat it lightly. It's in the movies. We laugh at it. It's part of our humor. And all of a sudden, sin is just something that we can take lightly. Jesus says, no, don't ever think that. He's not saying we should maim our bodies, that we should actually cut off our hands, but he's saying it is so serious, folks, that it would be better to cut off your hand than to allow sin to ruin you. Again, the bondage idea comes to mind. You think about an animal that's trapped in a trap. And animals know the desperation of wanting to be free, and they'll sometimes gnaw off their own foot or their own tail to get out of a trap. It's more important to be free. It's more important to be free from the sin. Jesus said, sin is serious. The next part that he talks about in this chapter is he gives a little parable about the shepherd. And he says, if a sheep wanders away, doesn't the shepherd go and look for the sheep? Again, it's in this basis, this whole conversation about sin, and I want you to know that it implies that sin separates us from the flock. It separates us from the fold, and it separates us from God, the shepherd. He does come looking, but sin takes us out of the safety of God, what God created us to be. And then finally, it talks about a familiar passage right there before he talks about this parable. He said, if your brother sins, go and talk to him about his fault. And just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you've won a brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two along with you. And it gives a whole way of dealing with sin. And I will say, number four, that sin must be dealt with. Jesus says, if you see people in sin, if your brother's caught up in sin, you need to let him out. Just as if you see him, somebody in a trap, you want to release them from that trap. We should feel the same way when someone is struggling with sin. We should help them. How can I help you? How can I help you break this pattern? How can I help you become free and forgiven? Wow. So why do we need forgiveness? Why do we need to talk about this today? Because we live in a world of sin. We live in a world where we mess up. And sin has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. So that brings us to our scripture today. This verse 21. Because with all this talk about sin and forgiveness, one of our favorite disciples, Peter, he asks a question. Maybe it's something that we would think of too. That's what I like about Peter. Usually he says what I was thinking, you know? So here's about all this forgiveness, it's about all this sin. So Peter comes up to Jesus in verse 21. If you've got your Bible open, you can follow along. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven? Now, we'll pause right there because I want you to know that Peter's doing pretty good, isn't he? I mean, seven times? Most of us don't give that many. Now, according to the rabbinical law, which Peter knew very well, in the Jewish customs, you were to forgive somebody three times. After three times, you didn't have to forgive them. That's in the rabbinical law. In other words, three strikes, you're out. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so when somebody can sin against you three times after that, I've had enough. You can cut them off. And that was okay. So Peter saying, hey, Jesus, how about seven? Wow. Double it and then one to grow on, you know. He's doing pretty good, you know. Maybe he's expecting a pat on the back from Jesus, you know, because he knows by what he just said, we're probably supposed to forgive more than three. How about seven? Jesus responds this way. Listen to this story. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I confess this morning that these are hard words. We tend to be people who love forgiveness but don't give it out freely. I pray this day that we would appreciate again the forgiveness we have in you, and that we would allow these words to motivate us to forgive others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Forgiveness. In this Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, pray that God would forgive your sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive one another. Now, I want you to know there is a little misunderstanding here. For many years, and maybe still today, some people feel like that it's forgive me like I forgive other people. In other words, forgive us our trespasses just like we forgive people who trespass against us. Thank goodness that's not what that means. I mean, do you really want God to forgive you the way you forgive other people? I don't think so. It does mean that as those who are forgiven, God forgive me our sins as we forgive, while we are being a forgiving people. But how do we do that? How do we experience that? And how do we pray that in our prayers? So let's look. First of all, we need to recognize that the source of forgiveness, just like in Jesus' parable, is the master. Our source of our forgiveness is God. God forgives. And forgiveness, just like sin equals captivity and slavery and bondage, forgiveness is freedom. In other words, you are free from debt. You are free from what you owe. As we look at this parable, there's several things I want to point out in this parable that you might have already noticed. Some of them are just words of explanation. For example, that Jesus tells of a man who owed a whole boatload of money. 10,000 talents. Well, what's that? $10,000? What is that? No, Jesus was using a figure there that was beyond anything you could imagine. It would be similar to him saying, there was a guy who came to the king and owed $6 trillion. 10,000 talents was more than anybody could possibly ever owe. It was more than even the kings of the day made. 10,000 talents. It was Jesus was exaggerating beyond belief. In other words, this man owed a debt he could not pay. And that's the first thing I want us to realize today as forgiven people. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We owe a debt in the fact that we are sinners. We owe more than we could possibly repay. This man couldn't possibly repay this debt. It is exorbitant. $6 trillion. Which makes it amazing that he would fall to his knees and his prayer is, could you just be patient with me? I'll pay you back. No way. Isn't going to happen. So the man, of course, he owes this much. The penalty is something, the punishment is beyond anything he can bear. The man, the master is going to sell him, his family, his children, everything he owns, and he's going to put him in prison till he can repay, which, by the way, is never. You will never again see the light of day. Not only you, but your family, your children. It's a punishment he could not bear. When we put this in context of sin and forgiveness, friends, our own sin condemns us to death. I know we don't hear about sin a lot, but it's serious. And it separates us from God. And it's a punishment you cannot bear. Sin is captivity that keeps us in a spirit of hopelessness, and it puts us in a condition to where we will never again see the light of day. We're condemned. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. The world is condemned already. And yet, when we come to the Master and we fall to our knees and we begin to pray, it says that he had compassion. Some of the versions say pity on him. And the Master cancels the debt. It's a compassion we can't explain. He cancels the debt free. You know, that's not even what the servant asked for, is it? I mean, hey, just be patient with me, I'll pay. You know, I mean, the king didn't do that. Okay, you're right. I'm not going to throw you in prison. I'm going to make you a payment book, and you just give me $100 every month till that $6 trillion is paid for. No. Because is that freedom? Is that forgiveness? No, it's not forgiveness. Now, hear me out. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that today is because many of us, in the name of forgiveness, we don't really forgive people, do we? We say, well, I'll just let you off until I see what you do the next time. Or I'll let you go this time. But if you do that again, right? Isn't this how we talk? Friends, that's not forgiveness. That's keeping score. And keeping score and forgiveness cannot be together. He didn't say, okay, I'll give you a little more time. You seem like a nice guy, you're an honest guy, I won't send you to prison. In other words, it wasn't just that the king was compassionate, he forgave him the debt. Canceled, zero. I don't even know what the parallel to that is today. You know, maybe it's your mortgage company calling you and saying, guess what? We've got plenty of money. So just keep yours and don't pay the mortgage anymore. Not this month, but forever. The house is yours. We're writing it off. We're tearing it up. We'll send you the deed in the mail. Everything's cool. And then after you hang up from that, you get the call from AT&T. No more. No more bills. We heard what the mortgage company did. We're letting you off. And then the electric company and the gas company and all them. And then all of a sudden, you are free from owing anybody anything. I don't know what the parallel is. Wow. But this is a mercy that seems to not be duplicated. We couldn't possibly do that, could we? Could we possibly forgive others the way God forgives us? What happens in the story is the guy gets this forgiven, this great debt, and what does he do? He goes out, finds a friend who owes him, by the way, the equivalent of about $25. 6 trillion and $25. And he chokes him. And Jesus is very clever in the way he tells this story because he says the exact same words come out of the mouth of that guy, that servant, that came out of the mouth of the other servant. Please be patient with me. I will pay you back. But this guy doesn't show compassion, does he? He has him thrown in jail and says, you'll stay in jail till you get this paid for. You see, there's a missing of the point here, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what Jesus is trying to tell us? I mean, this is a wacky story anyway, but isn't Jesus saying somehow, some way, whatever the principles are, whatever's happening in this life, this guy really missed it. We're looking at it, we're watching it, we're going, what in the world? How could he possibly do that? How could he miss it? How could somebody be forgiven such a great debt? How could somebody be set free and act like that to his brother in the world? How could that possibly happen? We're taken aback. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we forgiven such a great debt? The sin of the world, the sin that condemns us, we're forgiven it through Jesus Christ. And yet, do we forgive others? Or do we hold on to our grudges like a sweet piece of hard candy? And we hold on to our scorecards. And we count how many times somebody's wronged us. And God forbid they get past that number, that line. And we say, we're not forgiving you anymore. How do you miss it? How do you miss the point? How do you miss the point when God forgives us so greatly? Because Jesus is telling a story that illustrates what Peter's question is, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? We all could ask that question. Peter reveals that he's a scorekeeper. Generous, yeah, 7. You know, I'd hate to see Peter if you did something wrong 8 times. Okay? And Jesus says, no. Scorekeeping and forgiveness cannot go together. But how do you miss it? First of all, he never received the forgiveness. If somebody actually truly receives forgiveness, accepts it, and receives it, it can do nothing else but make a difference, right? It is for when we're set free, we want to set other people free. When we are forgiven such a great debt, it only makes perfect sense that we would forgive other people. Because if we've accepted that, if we've been forgiven so much, then we will forgive. This guy obviously had a problem. He didn't get it. He didn't stop keeping score. He kept score. He didn't allow the forgiveness to come into his life, to soak into his heart, and change who he was. The forgiveness didn't change him. He never really accepted it. Because, number two, he was a scorekeeper. He was a scorekeeper. And I will say it again. I know I've said it already several times. You cannot be a scorekeeper and be a forgiver. Wives, you got a scorecard on your husband? You know how many times he's done that to me? Husbands, with your wives, got a scorecard? Usually it starts like this. Do you remember when you... Oh, you're keeping score? Right? Maybe not with your husband or wife, but maybe with your brother or sister, or maybe it's a friend at work, or maybe it's that boss at work. If he does that one more time, that's scorekeeping. Right? One more time. That's the last time somebody will do that to me. Scorekeeper. And then he kept it to himself. How that's possible, we don't know. That's why this parable is so ridiculous. How could you possibly not forgive? How could you possibly not pass it on? But he didn't. He didn't pass it on to somebody else. He didn't give it away. He didn't say, now I've been forgiven, I will forgive. Man, he just missed it. But my challenge to you is, you sometimes, just like me, are as ridiculous as this guy. Because you've been forgiven so much, and yet you don't forgive. Over the smallest stuff. Some of you are here today and you have broken relationships. You have relationships that are torn up because you won't forgive. And it's like holding on to $25. There's probably even some. You remember the old story about the McCoy, the feuding between the McCoys and the, you know. And you say, what are you even feuding about? Someone didn't even know. So you'll give up that freedom. I think there's something we need to understand about the principles of forgiveness, and I think we see them here, and we hear them in the prayer that Jesus tells us to pray. First of all, you need to recognize that you are once forgiven. Once forgiven. That is, when you become a child of God, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again so that you might live, and you are once for all forgiven for your sin. And you're born again and you become a child of God. That happens one time. One time you're washed clean. You are once forgiven. Christ has set you free. He's released you from the captivity of sin. And you are free in Him. But as you and I both know, we are also continually forgiven. Although we are once forgiven, you still live in this world, this fallen world around us, and we still struggle. But we struggle within the truth that we are forgiven. We are forgiven of our sins. Do we still make mistakes? All right, how many made mistakes this past week? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I'm raising my hand for you because I know it's all of you. Okay? Because we're sinners. We make mistakes. I've had a bad attitude at points in time this week. I know I got angry when I shouldn't have been angry. I probably said things I shouldn't have said. Friends, we struggle, don't we, to live the Christian life that God has us to live? And so we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses. It means I acknowledge, Lord, even though I am totally forgiven in you, that I still make mistakes. Please forgive me. Help me to grow and become better. And rise up and enjoy that freedom that you've given me. It doesn't put us in bondage again unless we don't confess it to God. Then we live in that guilt. People say, if we're once and all for all forgiven, then why do we need to pray to God for forgiveness? He's already forgiven us. It's for your sake. Have you ever said wrong somebody and when you finally got up the gumption, it just tore you up inside. It was ruining your relationship. You did something wrong. You can't believe it. And you just it's just tearing you up till finally you call that person up and you say, I'm so sorry. I have to apologize. And they said, oh, no problem. I already forgave you. And all of a sudden there's this release. But they had already forgiven you. But you didn't experience it until what? So you ask for it. See, God has forgiven us once for all. But on a daily basis, Jesus says, you want powerful prayer? You need to continually bring yourself to God and say, I'm so sorry, Lord. Have I done anything to dishonor your name this today? I'm sure I have. Forgive me for being angry when I shouldn't be angry or for being selfish when I shouldn't have been selfish. Forgive me, Lord, for these things. God says, I've forgiven you. And then you give it up to the Lord and He washes you clean. And then we need to always be forgiving. Can I just say this? Because we have been set free, we should set others free. Because you have been set free, you should set others free. That happens through forgiveness. We pray as people who are striving to be what God has called us to be. And He calls us to be people who are forgiving. He empowers you to do that because He has forgiven you. He modeled it for you. He showed you what to do. You have experienced it yourself. How dare you hold it back? Truly forgiving others always begins with you being forgiven. Some of us can't forgive others because we can't be forgiven. God has forgiven you, but you walk out of that throne room after He's torn up that, and you continually see yourself as worthless. You continually see yourself as somebody who's not been forgiven. That you're looking at God and you figure He's got a scorecard like you. And if you don't check off all the boxes, boy, God comes down. Friend, we serve a God who has forgiven us. We need to accept it and be in that freedom, because when we do, we can forgive others. In fact, it would be ridiculous not to. How do I know if I've experienced God's forgiveness? How do I know that? How good are you at forgiving others? Because if you experience God's forgiveness in all His fullness, you will forgive. That's why the prayer says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we now go and forgive each other." Forgive us first, and we'll forgive others. God's done His part. Now you need to do your part. How do you pray with power? You humble yourself before God by confessing your sins to God. And before God, and because you are forgiven, then you must forgive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time together, we come to a time to where we realize that we, although forgiven, sometimes become very unforgiving when it comes to those around us. I pray this day that we would multiply the blessings that we've received to those around us by not only telling us that You're a God who forgives, but showing them that we are a people who forgive. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. During this time of invitation, we're going to sing Amazing Grace, which is incredible. This song is all about the forgiveness and the grace that we've received. And as we do this, this is a time for you to reflect right where you are, right where you're going to be standing as we're singing this song. Maybe you think about it and you say, you know, I've never really experienced God's forgiveness. I'm just playing at religion. I'm just playing at this thing. And I've never really done it. I've never prayed that powerful prayer of God, forgive me. You can do that today. We invite you to come and pray here at the altar. Somebody will come and pray with you. We'd be happy to do that and talk with you about that. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you're saying, hey, I'd like to be a part of a church that's forgiving people and that takes a message of forgiveness into this world. We're dedicated to doing that. We'd love to have you. You can do that today. Or, like most of us that are here today, maybe you just need to start thinking, how have I been as a forgiving person? Probably some of us today need to go from this place. We got a letter to write, a phone call to make, somebody to visit, and say, I just want you to know, I forgive. Or maybe it's, please forgive me. And we need to become people of forgiveness. Whatever that decision, as we stand, as we sing this song, make that right where you are. Let's stand and sing.